Friends, I'm turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. I'd like to begin with the first verse. So, Gospel of John, chapter 18, and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. My friends, so this is just a single study, and I want us to reflect just a little from verses 1 to 11, somewhere there, about the beginning of the Lord Jesus' sufferings, when he had to go to the cross to bear our punishment and to earn for us righteousness and acceptance with God. So we're thinking this evening about majesty in suffering. Majesty in suffering. And this is exactly what we see in our dear Savior. And you would see, dear friend, that they have a powerful teachings for us. And I hope, my dear friends, to truly show that even us, Christians, by the grace of God, can also bear sufferings and difficulties with majesty. And how does it come? How do we do it? Why? The Lord Jesus Christ here is an example, a wonderful example to us. And what do we mean by that? It will become clear, I'm sure, as you go on. Now, according to John's Gospel, this is the beginning of the Lord's sufferings. It starts in chapter 18, and then it goes on. And one of the beautiful things that stands out, and it has a purpose, I'll mention that. One of the beautiful things that stands out is that in the sufferings of the Lord, at the beginning of it, John portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as to be the one in charge. Is that not striking? He's going to be the sufferer. He's going to be the one pursued. He's going to be the one who is targeted by his enemies. But John will portray him as the majestic one, the one who was in charge. And this is where our thinking about majesty in suffering comes from. Now, the Gospel of John does so because the entire purpose of the Gospel of John is to show the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God who took our nature. This is why right in chapter 1, John establishes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was with God and is God. And so, this is a very important thing to remember. And so, friends, we'll try to go through this as hurriedly as possible, draw your attention to some of the wonderful responses of the Lord that show him to be in charge and above the things that were happening, even though he was the sufferer, he was the target, he was the one that is being pursued. And it is so beautiful to see. And there, we will draw some lessons for ourselves also. And so the first verse there, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had finished a prayer in chapter 17. He finished that prayer in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus Christ now is moving away to the place beyond the brook Kidron, which is really towards the eastern part of Jerusalem, where is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where the Lord is going. It is located in that place called Mount Olives. And so when you read the two, it shouldn't confuse you. Mount of Olives is the place, the bigger place. Garden of Gethsemane is a garden on Mount Olives. And so this is where the Lord Jesus Christ was going. And he's coming here with his disciples. And then we come to verse 2, and we are shown that Judas knew this place. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus of times resorted thither with his disciples. Now, we'll be told what Judas did in verse 3. But you have to bear in mind that between verse 1 and 2 had been that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ where he was in agony. We read that in Matthew 26 and the other Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ had to wrestle in prayer before his Father, because he was going to bear so much suffering, and we were told that the angels came to support him. And so between that, John doesn't record that, because it's recorded that lengthy prayer of our Lord already which happened at a different place in chapter 17. And so, verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, which betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, knew this place. Friend, this is very significant. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, knew what was going to happen to him, verse 4. Just glance there, because it's important to draw out this lesson. Look at just verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he knew the things that was going to come upon him. In the garden, when he was praying, he had almost entered into the very sufferings he was going to suffer already. And so he knew the thing that was going to come to him. Now back to verse 2, and this is the striking part. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Judas knew the place, because the Lord Jesus Christ had often gone there. We are told in the other Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ often, after he had preached all the day, that's where he would spend the night. A number of times he'd be there praying through the whole night, or simply being there. And so he'd been there with the disciples, and so disciples, including Judas, knew this place. Does that not strike you, dear friends, that Judas had no regard for that place? A place of sacredness. This was the place the Savior resorted to pray. And Judas didn't care. He would come here with a band of men to come and arrest the Savior. But he doesn't move in. He doesn't register anything on his mind. He was to come. Friends, remember that these things will be grievous to our dear Savior. To look upon one of his people who had, at least that under his teaching, now becoming so wretched like this, in wickedness. And so, but the striking thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is this: he knew that Judas is coming here. Judas knew the place. The Lord Jesus Christ and Judas will come here. Why did he go there then? Why did he not stay away? Why? Because he had to pray. He had to be there to pray. And no matter what Judas would do, he will be there to pray. It reminds us of Daniel. You remember when in Daniel, when his friends were plotting against him, and Daniel still went to the place where his house, you know, when they were plotting against him, they were saying that they made a king to make that law, I think Daniel chapter 6, made the king made a law that no one should pray to anybody except the king, and the king became so happy with that. And he banned any prayer for at least 1 month. And the Bible tells us that when they had banned praying, Daniel went to his house, opened his window toward Jerusalem, and knelt down 3 times a day praying. He knew they would spot him. He wasn't doing it as a daring action, but he had been doing it. And so why should he now stop it? Because enemies are coming. Why should he now stop it? Because some people are now coming to spot on him and perhaps go and accuse him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that Judas is coming here. And yet he went there. Because here he must pray to prepare for his suffering. And nothing will stop him from going there. Isn't that wonderful? To face the source, a place where suffering is bound to come upon you. And yet go there. Dear friends, this is the beginning of the beauty and the majesty of his suffering. That he was willing to go to the very place where he knew he will be arrested. And so he came here. And so, verse 2, verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So, it is Judas who would receive the men. So, it tells us that he is the leader. He is the one who went to request for these men, the officers who accompany him, to come to arrest the Lord. And again, it is Judas leading this, who had once been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had this band of men with him, and they were coming with lanterns. The striking thing is that they were coming with lanterns and torches. We know now that at this season, where at the Passover season, when they were coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, was a full moon time. So there would have been brightness there. But you know, they didn't want to take chances. They felt that if he's in the garden, he may hide under some shade or something, and they may not find him, probably. So they would come with lanterns so that they were sure to get the Lord. And they came. And they came with weapons. Can you, dear friends, behold? Do you feel the offense, the grief it would have caused the Savior? Somebody who was so innocent and harmless, that people were coming to him and they were coming with weapons. I don't know whether if I can illustrate that to you. So imagine that you have a friend, and this friend, there's some money issue to be sorted out. You spoke on phone, and when you spoke and you told him, well, sorry. Well, he is saying you have to give him a certain amount, and you gently told him, well, as per the papers I have, it doesn't seem I have to give you that money. And all this conversation is going on very gently. And then, the conclusion was that, okay, well, then can you come over to my house, or come over to my office, or to my place of my business, and then I'll show you the papers. You also bring your papers, and you assured him, when we compare, and I have to pay you that money, I have no problems at all, I'll be willing to write the check. And he told him this, in a very friendly manner. And imagine that the friend, when he was coming with policemen. Won't you be offended? Friend, what are these for? What are you coming to do? Are you already suspecting I'm going to cheat you or something? Won't you be offended? That's a small picture. And so remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in the other Gospels, he told them, why are you coming to me? Why are you coming to arrest me with sticks and weapons? When I preached in the temple, you saw me. Why are you not coming to me with this? It would have grieved him, an innocent savior, harmless, and they were coming to arrest him. They were coming in this afternoon, the teacher was telling the children, they were coming to him as if he was a high criminal. And so surely, this would have been offense, but the savior bore all those. So they had this regard for him, he endured that. And then, look at what happened. In verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Dear friends, bear this in mind. This is a very important text. He knew all things that were coming, that were to come to him. And so he wasn't surprised. He knew he would be treated this way. Friends, you know, how do Christians bear suffering? How do we imitate our Lord? In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is set out as our example in suffering. And so we have to look upon his sufferings and draw examples for ourselves. How should we behave ourselves in times of suffering, in times of trouble, when things are against us, when others are against us, when we are unfairly treated, when circumstances seem harsh upon us? How should we behave ourselves? Well, the first thing we notice is that what is going to hold the Lord Jesus Christ was the time he had spent with his father. I mentioned to you that he, before Judas and his supporters, these people came, Judas and the officers came with him, the Lord Jesus Christ had spent that time wrestling in prayer until his father strengthened him. He sent angels to strengthen him. Friends, the first thing, if we will behave ourselves properly when things are very difficult, unless we are men and women of prayer, and we know what it is to wrestle much and take our fears to God and to go to him and tell him the case very earnestly, putting all our trust in him, believing that our help comes from him, including our fears. The things we fear may happen, we go to him, and then you'll be amazed how the Lord will support you and uphold you, friends. Otherwise, circumstances would take you by surprise, and you will behave yourself so badly when things get so bad too. The other thing you learn is that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that these things would happen. And so here is Judas with the officers with him. He's gone to get him. In fact, through the help of the high priest, they've given him even the Roman soldiers to accompany him. Now, the word translated officers usually refer to the Roman cohort. The Roman cohort would be something around 600 soldiers. Now, you don't have to necessarily think that Judas may have come with 600 people, because the term can also be used for any number of that soldiers. And so he came with that. And we are told he came with a crowd, and the crowd were also coming with sticks. And so they were really determined in coming to do harm. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen. And yet look at what he did. Verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come forward this way? Because our Lord wanted to avoid a kind of a mass arrest. Here he was with the disciples. And you know, he had gone further on to pray. So likely, these people would have perhaps encountered his disciples first. And in order for them not to arrest any of them, you soon realize that he made a specific plea for them. In order that they are not arrested, the Lord himself came forward and said, Who are you seeking? Whom do you want in this place? And they answered him, verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself. He is the one. If you want Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And he tells you that even though the term Jesus of Nazareth began as a term of dishonor, the Lord owned it still. Because he came from Nazareth, a very small place of no honor at all. And so they wanted to show how, you remember in John chapter 1, when Nathanael says, so what good can come out of Nazareth? Nobody expected any good to come out of Nazareth, let alone a prophet. And so they looked upon that city with disregard, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ owned it. So when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, yes, here am I. I'm here. And then, look at his majesty once again. We see him introducing himself. No attempt to hide at all. He is the one that takes initiative. Comes forward to ask them, Whom do you want? And he comes to them. And then, he identifies himself. And then verse 6. As soon then as he has said unto them, I am he. They went backward and fell to the ground. Now, only John records this. None of the Gospels records that, because this is part of those wonderful acts of the Savior that John gathered together to demonstrate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, I am he, the people went backwards and fell down. The discussion had been, what made them fall down? What made them fall down backwards? Because some people say, well, perhaps they were not expecting that. Suddenly he comes up and says, yeah, I am. Well, they were shocked and surprised. Well, no explanation satisfies except the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated something of his majesty and power over them. And the fact that he had them in their hands. He could have done anything to them. Do you see? Do you see his majesty? This is a body of men, people, carrying arms, coming to take him. Only one person. And here, only just a word from his lips, put them all down. Who are they? They are very small before him. Therefore, his arrest will be a willing act. He himself will give himself into their hands. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows them his majesty here also, that he himself will give himself to them. And then he repeats the question again, because he allows them to rise to their feet. We must read that into the passage. Verse 7, then ask ye them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. So now they recover themselves, and the Lord asked them again, Whom do you want? And they say the same thing again. But my dear friends, there's another thing that also adds to the majesty, and it helps us too, friends. It is a lesson for us also. The Lord Jesus Christ knew, we are told in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that these things will come upon him. Dear friends, you know, charismatic churches are really causing great hurt. Part of the hurt is this. They're letting people think that if I'm a Christian, everything should be rosy, everything should be nice, everything should be smiley and as I want it, which is entirely against what the Bible teaches. God will surely show us many, many acts of kindness. God will so much intervene in many of our troubles and act in our behalf. He will answer many prayers for us. But you see, many of the answers to prayer will be preceded by a period of challenges. So that as we cast our hopes upon Him, then we see His mighty arm that is able to uphold. People should not think that God's power works one way. All it does is that it always takes you out of the trouble. No, it also works. Some time ago we studied it here in Hebrews chapter 11, the strength of faith. Sometimes and oftentimes, that trust in God works in how it upholds you in the midst of the challenge. How it supports you. And keep you firm and almost majestic, even in times of trouble. And the part, one thing that God uses to bring that sense of calm is the awareness, to have it in your mind. Things will be hard sometimes. Things will be harsh sometimes. We will experience the knocks sometimes. It's part of our portion in this world. To remember that, to prime your minds with that. And so, first, there's a number of things here to discuss, but first Peter tells us that so you are not surprised when these things happen. Oh, my dear friends, if you allow yourself to be taken by surprise, then of course you will react badly because you don't expect them. And so, friends, expect them, my dear friends. The Lord knew, and yet He faced up to them. He faced up to these persons that were coming. And the Lord still exalted Himself, showed how He was glorious above this situation. Verse 7 there again. Then asked He them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then look at something else. Friends, I hope you see how important these things are. Look at another thing the Savior did in verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Whom is he pleading for, speaking for? His disciples. I've told you that I am he. I am the one you are looking for. If I am the one, then don't carry out a mass arrest. Arrest me only and allow these ones to go. You know why this is so important, friends? Because we are told that he fulfills a prophecy, which is very deep. Verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. He has said that in the prayer, when he was praying, chapter 17, I think it's verse 12. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so this the Savior had kept. And so everyone that belonged to him, he had kept. And so this keeping, this asking these militia or whatever group that have come to arrest him to let the disciples go, was not only just a protection of the disciples physically, was also a protection of their faith. Dear friends, if these have been arrested at this time, and treated badly, their faith would have failed. See Peter, what happened shortly. And so the Lord must present them. A time will come for them to suffer. Then they will be ready for that. Friend, the fact of the matter always is that no Christian is allowed to suffer until God judges that we are ready for that. He never sends our troubles. He never permits our troubles until he thinks we are ready for them. And so this is why we should not be shaken by it. Sorry. If he thinks I'm ready for it, then he knows that he has grace for me to be able to bear. And so the Savior said, let these go. Again, he shows his care for his disciples, even in the midst of trouble. These disciples must be allowed to go. Don't touch them, he tells the people who had come. Don't touch these disciples. Let them go.
and arrest me only. Don't you see majesty there? He sees himself as the leader, the one to suffer. He is the one who has been sent to bear the suffering. These disciples must be allowed to go also. Friends, it is always a beauty in a Christian's suffering when in the midst of that suffering, we still stick to our duty and don't become unfaithful. We do whatever God has asked us to do. They may be difficult and we may be struggling, but we cry to Him for grace to still do it. Things are hard. Things are difficult. Still, what are my responsibilities as a Christian? What are the duties I should be bearing for the Lord? And I have been bearing in the past. Now, my present troubles and challenges should not let me find reason to say, well, I don't think I can do that anymore. I should rather say, oh Lord, uphold me. Oh Lord, strengthen me. Because I must keep this duty going. I must go on. This is the Lord's example to us. In the midst of the suffering, He says, because it was His duty, that's what it means. Those that Thou hast given me, those that were given to Him, it was His task as our Savior to protect, to keep. And so, even in the midst of suffering, He pleads for them, you arrest me, you take me, but let these ones go. And so, friends, it is. We keep our eyes on our duty, even in the midst of that suffering, because we want the Lord to be honored and we want Him to be seen as glorious and exalted. Friends, we need to, dear friends, show that kind of majesty. I mean, we have to say this humbly, but what I mean is that our strength and courage, not really weakening easily under troubles and beginning to find ourselves unable to keep ourselves to our tasks. Now, these things don't come early, but these texts show us where we draw the strength. We have said already that if we are men and women of prayer, if we are those who are ever thinking that, well, God has taught me from His word that in this world my portion will be trouble, and He would grant me times of joy, times of satisfaction, times of peace. Oh, but mingled with that will be times of challenges too. If we will prime our minds with that, then these situations will shake us too much. You see, and we keep our hearts to our responsibilities and say, no matter what happens, I would keep to my task. I would keep to my responsibilities. And so, friends, I think I've told you here before of that Christian who was going to suffer martyrdom. They were going to burn him at the stake for his faith. And he had prayed to the Lord. Those times were very trying times for Christians. And this man had prayed so much, and the Lord is so strengthened him. And so when they came to the point, and they were just about to come to the place, he heard that those persons, who were going to burn him, that they were debating who was going to bear the cost of the wood they were going to use to burn him. So he heard them. One would say, well, you must be, you and your company, because sometimes it was a battle between the religious leaders, sometimes Roman Catholics, or the state that were carrying out the martyrdom. And so sometimes the servants of both may be there, as in this later became in the Church of England also. And so there was this kind of a discussion, who is going to bear? So they were pushing it upon each other. No, you should bear it. And then a man said, oh, are you really debating? Are you going to burn me? Well, don't worry. And I think he put his hand in the pocket and said, well, I will pay for it. I will pay for the wood you need to burn me. Well, there's a majesty, isn't it? It's almost as if he treated what they were going to do as if this was nothing at all. Friends, I want to suggest to all of us, if we will cast our souls upon the Lord, we may not be the one standing at stake. Please, so I always tell people, don't imagine yourself there yet. and thinking yourself, hey, you know, if it were my turn, I'm going to be burnt at the stake, I'm going to just be a strong Christian, and I'm going to be bold. But don't imagine those things yet, because you don't know what you would do. In fact, as we speak right now, think of yourself that if you were to be taken there, you would cry out like a baby. So we say this only because when we have put our trust in the Lord, when the time comes, He gives grace for that moment. And this is how the grace comes. If I have lived a life of trust in Him, a life of prayer, looking to Him, and I've told myself that no matter what happens, I will keep an eye on my responsibilities. I will not let anything snatch that away. Dear friends, you know, some people will be very small challenges. Do we do that? Only a small challenge at my workplace. And I really have to suspend something I have to do for God. Well, some of them are understandable. There are some problems that happen you surely can't do. You really have to call off perhaps church meeting. You may have to really call off perhaps a visitation. There are times these things will come. The Lord knows. The Lord understands. But we have to think again, dear friends, and weigh the matter. Do I really think this challenge I'm facing now really call for me pushing aside this task, this responsibility that I should be doing, this gathering for worship, this gathering under the word? You have to reflect and ask the question again. There are some situations that will overwhelm you. All you can do is perhaps ignore that today. Maybe next week will be good. Ignore that tomorrow, because you can't really function properly. The Lord knows. Oh, but sometimes it happens only because we yield to weakness. And so, friends, there can be strength so that even in the midst of these challenges, we keep our eyes upon our tasks and we want to do what we ought to do. Sorry, dear brethren. So I go to verse 9 now. That the same might be fulfilled, which is speak of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. The Lord Jesus Christ must keep this word even to the very end. And in John chapter 13 verse 1, it said that He loved His own and He loved them to the end. He will not fail. This is an encouragement to us, my dear friends, that He will keep us too. And then, look at something that contrasts this, which is a lesson to us also. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Marcus. His name is given to us, so that we know that this was really a real case. Where did Peter come from? Where did he get a sword? I remember years ago, I heard a sermon that was saying that Peter went to prayer meeting with a sword in his pocket. That was quite fascinating. He was going to that prayer meeting at Gethsemane. Well, the sword, it was not a long one. The term sword sometimes is like something like the knife. So it was easy to keep it on you. And it was a zealot, the Jewish zealot that did that. They always had this knife on them. And, you know, the other disciples had asked the Lord. When they saw what was happening, the other disciples said, Lord, should we strike? And before the Lord had given any answer, Peter had done it. He was very quick. Yeah. You don't know how he did it. So that whether this man was close to him or not, we can't tell. Before the Lord could give any answer, Peter has cut off the man's ear. This is quite fast. He was a fisherman. I'm just trying to connect fishermen and fastness in cutting. I want to see if there's any connection there. But Peter did it so fast. But you see, listen to what the Lord Jesus told him, because I want to just say in some way here. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Isn't this striking? In fact, Luke tells us that the Lord, I think Matthew, also warned him that Peter, be careful, because those who draw the sword shall die by the sword also. Those who are violent and always think that it's the sword that solves the problem for them, it will be the sword that kills them also. Dear friends, those who think you know, one of the fascinating things that I've seen, have you seen people who are really harsh with words and talkatives? Have you seen people like that? Who are very harsh with words. And he identifies himself and says, you know me. When I come, I will spell you. You know people like that? The usual thing is, they can't stand others who are like them too. If they go and meet somebody more than them, then they become fiery and something else happens and you can't really judge where it will all end. Now, why do you get yourself into all that mess? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Peter, the wisest thing is to don't let that happen at all. Don't let that messy situation happen because nobody can predict what happens. When I have some time, when I go home back in Cape Coast, and I have some time, there is a particular program on the television. We are very careful about how much of television we give our time, but there's a particular television. It's a court scene is there. It's quite interesting. I find it very interesting because you see the judgment system. And one of the repeated things that that particular judge always gave judgment in the same line was that if somebody went to the court and said, well, this person broke my hand. And the person comes to court with a wrapped up hand and is coming to ask the court to be paid damages and things like that, the woman will ask him, when that fighting happened, okay, what happened? And the person maybe would say, okay, he said something, and I also said something, and what happened? And so we began to fight. And at the very moment you say you began to fight, I said, well, remember, in fighting, it can be your chance or the other person's chance. So the court can't help you. If you didn't fight, you were just there, and the person came to hit you, you have a case. But in fighting, no law can say that when you are fighting, you should win. Anybody can win. So, if I'm not fortunate, and in that fight, you became the loser, you don't run to the court as a court to protect me. That wouldn't be fair. And so, you see, you don't get into that messy situation to begin with. That was what Peter was trying to do. Friends, let's reflect upon this as Christians. Rush responses, rush attitudes, rush words. What do they bring? What do they bring you? Eventually, nothing. You only stoke the fire. You only cause much mess. At the end, before we come to pick up the pieces, you realize you've lost something. You said something you shouldn't have said. You've offended so badly. Or you are offended so badly, and something bad has happened. And so, friends, when troubles come, oh, let there be somebody who learns the wisdom of silence. Silence. Friends in homes, between married husbands and wives, if always there will be one that will be simply silent, things won't go that far. And then, well, he that is silent isn't a loser. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the wisdom. You are the winner. You are the one preventing a messy situation that you may lose. You can be sure if you allow that messy situation, you'll be the winner. And so don't try it to begin with. Don't allow it to happen to begin with. Rather, learn how to really wait for the Lord's answer. If only Peter had waited for the Lord's answer, he would have heard a firm word. No, Peter, this is the cup that my father gave me to drink, and I must drink it. There's a purpose in this. That's what the Savior meant. There's a purpose. My father has set down this. It is his purpose that I should suffer this way, and to die, and to go to the cross, and to purchase forgiveness of sins for billions and billions of souls. Should I not do it, Peter? Should I not do it? There's a purpose. This cup is not coming from the hands of my enemies. It's coming from the hand of my Father. Look at how the Savior's words were, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink? It is my Father who is holding that cup and is handing it over to me. It's brewing with bitterness and harsh things. Should I drink it or not? It's my Father handing it over to me. Friends, one of the most powerful things that calms us in trouble is to remember that it is coming from my Father's hand. Yes, I see some human beings involved and working out the dirty aspect, but God is sovereign. He is the one who is in charge. He permitted that to happen. If He hadn't permitted that, that wouldn't happen. If He hadn't allowed them, they wouldn't have opened their lips to insult you. He permitted. He's not pleased. He's not happy with it. He would deal with them eventually in His own way. But you take it that He permitted their lips to be open and to say that unworthy word against me. And so if you reflect upon this and say, this is a very bitter cup I'm receiving from my Father's hand, then you will say, I rather need grace to drink it as He wants me to drink it, rather than to react as Peter did. You see, and then we will behave ourselves as it were majestically, even in trouble. When people are being unfair and harsh and wicked toward us, why? When there's something good to be done, we would do it, but we wouldn't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. Are you not, friends, impressed that the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter thought he was defending the Lord? Did you see? Because he thought that this is his Lord. Come on. Why should they take away my Lord like that? My teacher. Why should they take away? Come on, I should do something right now. They say, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. Well, you cannot fight God's battle in your own way. And we should learn that lesson very much. God's battles are fought in His own way. I don't devise a way and say, I think this doesn't please me. This is what I'm going to do. You know, these things are going down a little bit. Occasionally they come up. But especially in the 90s, we heard this a lot of times, not in Ghana, but in the Western countries, where, and occasionally it happened, some Christians took it up. Recently I even read a news where, and that was not recent as, say, yesterday, but I think probably 5 or 6 days ago, a Christian who took it upon himself that he knew a particular doctor who was doing abortion in his community where he was. And he went there and he decided to shoot him. Because he was angry with him. He knew that abortion was sin. And so why is this doctor doing? Well, Raphael, this is one of the things that people don't often remember. You can't fight God's battle in your way. He's not asked you. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't ask you to devise a way to fight for Him. No, God fights for Himself. He doesn't need any help. And so, what His servants do is only do what He has told us to do. You don't take things up. So people get into the street and people say, oh, what if Christians did demonstration? And we took placards in the streets and said, no more corruption, no more corruption to the streets. Is that the way the Lord has told us to fight sin? Oh, no, no, no. Why? Because it wouldn't work. You know why it wouldn't work? Because corruption is only one of a whole nursery of sins. They all are connected. Until they're dealt with, none of them will go away. And so Christians don't go and focus on any one of them. Then the world will think if they got away with that, they are free, they are okay. No, they're not okay. There are so many things. There are so many sins in the heart that have produced that. You see, if that hasn't gone, covetousness will not succeed. Fight against that won't succeed. Even if that should go, something else will come in its place. That's the human heart. It's a constant production point of sin. Something always will be coming up, you see. That's the human heart, corrupted by sin. And so, dear friends, we have to. I wish that alone were my theme that would have surveyed through Scripture to see that God's battles must be fought in His own way. You don't get up and say, well, I think I'm angry at something that is happening there, so I am going to act this way. No, you don't choose that. He must tell you how we fight His battles. Then you are sure He will be with you. Otherwise, you can't be sure He will be with you. You can't be sure He will bless. Even that effort, you think a battle for Him. That's what Peter thought he was doing. He was going to cut off this man's ears, perhaps to make everybody afraid. And everybody will run away and they will let the Lord alone. And then Peter will say, yes, 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 that's what I wanted to show them. That there's somebody among his group who is really terrible. And yet, it didn't have worked that way. It wouldn't work that way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to warn him, Peter, you are actually caught in trouble. You would have made things far, far, far worse. You have to discover that my Father is the one holding the cup. And I must drink it, friends. Dear friends, if we view challenges that come in our lives, God is in it. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we believe that He's in charge of everything, including even the movement of the smallest ant, as well as the very big movement of the skies? He is in charge of every one of them. And it is our Father. It's our Father who holds it. Dear friends, yes, you may want to speak to that person and say, what you are doing is wrong. You don't do that. But friends, bear it at the back of your mind. My Father is in control. He is in charge. Otherwise, that wouldn't have happened. Otherwise, He would not be able to act at all. And so, sadly, after this, we are told, verse 2 of our finished friends, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And we are told that the disciples of the Lord fled from him. They left him alone. Surely he had to suffer alone. The Lord Jesus Christ never held that against them. He knew he had to suffer alone. My dear friends, one of the things we will, when we have grace to bear our troubles with majesty, we will not encourage anybody, even thinking that fighting in our behalf will do something wrong in our behalf. We will not even encourage that. You know, sometimes, I don't know whether it happens, I'm sure, in human nature, it's human nature. One of the things that happens I've heard it a number of places in Cape Coast and seen it a few times. You know, there may be, you know, in how places where people live in compound houses or share facilities. Maybe the madam here is not in good terms with the other madam there. And so somehow their little daughter, only 5, 6, or 8 years old, knows about the trouble a little bit, knows that mommy isn't in good terms with that woman there, something like that. And so when one day that woman's chicken or something does something, and the little girl throws a stone at it or something, and the woman begins to speak, and this old girl begins to say nasty things against the woman there, the mother is somehow happy. Even her daughter is fighting for her. Even her daughter's on her side. The next time she returned from work, she heard that the daughter alone has stood there and has answered the woman squarely. And the mother is happy. Yes, my daughter is for me. You know, it's shameful. We don't do that. We wouldn't want anybody to use sin to defend us, to use something wrong. Never at all. We will wholly distance ourselves. We don't like it. Because if the Lord is the one we look up to, we will not make use of anything that borders around wrong, sin, hurting others, disregarding others. None of them. This is what the Savior is doing. Yes, these people are my enemies. You still can't cut their ears, Peter. You still can't cut their ears. Yes, they are my enemies. But don't do that. Because that's not why I came. I didn't come fighting. In fact, in that Matthew's place, the Lord Jesus Christ added, don't you think I'm able to call down 12 legions of angels? You know why the Savior said 12 legions? Legion is roughly 2,000. See, 12 legions. So instead of you 12, each one of you, for even now, there were 11, because Judas is not there. So for each one of you, I can find 2,000. And not 2,000 human beings, 2,000 angels. So 2,000 times 11, how many? Can't you think I can call down this? You see, I don't really need that. Friends, it's so beautiful, friends. When a Christian, I am poor. I am needy. Somebody wants to go and tell a lie to get a few CDs into my pocket. I say, sorry, I don't need it. Don't do that. Yes, I'm poor. I mean, I don't even know whether I'll eat this afternoon or not. But don't do it. I don't need it. There's the majesty a Christian bears in suffering. You know, friends, I close. If somebody, I think I've told you before, somebody who was an atheist was compelled to bear that witness. And he said he saw that in East Africa. And he was very clear about it. He said that these people were Christians, and he said not the Roman Catholic type. He said it clearly. This thing became so popular, people distributing it on the net. He said that. He said, I saw these Christians, because people were saying, oh, there's no God. The reason why Africa needs some religion is that it gives them some hope. And this man was speaking in defense of, oh, but I have seen Christians, not of the Roman Catholic type, who are poor, but they seem to walk majestically. They would do nothing wrong to get your money. If somebody did something wrong to get them, they wouldn't accept them. And I felt so wonderful. Because that's the nature of our faith. Our trust in God is so real. I say, yes, I'm hungry. But I don't want stolen money. I don't want money given to me by lies. I don't want money that's not fair. I rob somebody. Just tell a wrong story to get that. I don't like it. I look to the Lord. And I wait upon Him. That's the majesty with which we bear the difficulties. And God will honor that. God will be glorified in that. And He will bless that, friends. This is how Christians behave, friends. Where do we get the strength from? We look at our Savior. He's our example. We give ourselves to prayer as He did. Prayer shows your dependence upon the Lord. If you don't pray that much, you show you don't really look to Him for your help. If we are men and women of prayer, if we remember constantly that our portion may be difficult, yet there will be help and strength. If we make our duty and our calling high on our minds, saying that no matter what happens, it is my calling and duty to do these things that the Lord has called me to do, to obey Him, to honor Him. I should not accept any excuse, even if it came from a harsh situation I'm enduring. I would not accept that easily. I will keep my eye upon my duty and upon my responsibility. I will remember that my affairs are in the hands of the Lord. If it is a cup bitter, it is coming from the hand of my Father. And He is the one I look to bless and to deal kindly with me. And then, friends, we will behave ourselves so beautifully, even when things are bad, even when things are against us, even when there are troubles. We will behave ourselves as Christians, strong, as people who have a hold on heavenly strength. Then our testimony will be real. Then it will be so true that we do not only talk about our faith, we live it. By the help of the Lord. May the Lord help us, my dear friends.